Somebody took my seat. That's all right. I put it over there for the nuts. Yeah, for the sing night, I shoved it over in the corner so it wouldn't get in the way. Well, today we come to Act 3 in our drama about Ruth. You know, the curtain last week closed on the fields of Boaz. And now, this morning, it opens up, and the scene is the threshing floor. But you out there that have conventional Bibles, open it up to Ruth chapter 3. And that's where we're going. And it says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, do you need large print or is that good, Linda? Her mother-in-law said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz, is of our kindred, with those maidens thou was with? Behold, he widoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. That sounds like Greek. And when we read ancient times, and when we read of foreign countries, if we don't understand the customs and the lingo, we don't know what they said. So, you can't fully appreciate what was said here because of that. So I'm going to explain a little bit. In those days, the marriage of a daughter was pre-arranged for her by the father. Young girls, not like today, they did not go out into town, go to a movie, go to a club, meet some guys, date for a while, fall in love, get married. It wasn't done that way. The marriage was arranged by her father. This is who you'll be married. It was a contract. It was quite common that you married within your family line. Your tribes stayed within your tribes. You didn't go outside. Although Naomi's sons did. So here we see that Ruth doesn't have a father here in Bethlehem. So her mother-in-law is filling the role. She, Naomi, had no plans to get remarried. She had resolved to the fact that I'm old, I'm going to remain a widow the rest of my life. But my daughter, Ruth, is young. And I see no reason why she should stay a widow. And the bond is so close between these two now that she calls her daughter. Not daughter-in-law. She says, my daughter. Should I find rest for you? She looks upon her as her own flesh and blood. As I do to my daughter-in-law. But the important word to understand here is the word rest. Because it doesn't mean to sit down in that chair and relax. The word rest is a Hebrew word here, naturally, Old Testament, and it is manoach. Yeah. But it means to settle down, to have a home. And Naomi felt that Ruth should not spend the rest of her days gleaning in the fields to support her. The word rest used here is the same equivalent to saying get married. I'm going to find a husband for you. Isn't it time you get married? She says to her. So, Boaz is winnowing at the threshing floor. Everyone knows what winnowing is. It's
Yeah.
I couldn't come up with a fast joke for that one. So, but at night, they would take advantage of the night breezes at night. And all the grain that was harvested during the day would be on the threshing floor where they would beat it or they would drag an oxen over it with a crate or something. Then they would throw the grain up in the air. And as the night breezes blew by, it would blow away all the chaff and the grain would fall down. So then you would have all your piles of grain, barley, wheat, or whatever it was. But to protect it, it would stay there. So that's why he's sleeping there on the threshing floor instead of going home. All right, verse 3. More instructions for Ruth. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lie down, that thou shalt make a mark at the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And then Ruth answers, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. A new day is dawning. And Naomi told Ruth, prepare yourself for something good. Boaz, a picture of Jesus in this story. And Ruth, a picture of the church, the bride. So these instructions apply to us as well as Ruth, being a picture type of us. Ruth was to wash herself. So are we. We are washed. It says, be washed in the word in Ephesians. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, clean. Ruth was to anoint herself. Anointing is always a picture of the work of the Spirit throughout the Bible. And Jesus says, ask of the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We should be doing this constantly, not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. A new day is coming for you and me. And if we want to grab hold of this experience, we can. First, we wash ourselves in the Word. We anoint ourselves in the Spirit. And the third thing, she was to change her raiment. Just as we receive new raiment. In Isaiah 61, we're told, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Yeah. With the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me in the robe of his righteousness. So we too have new raiment. And Ruth was told to secretly see where Boaz was going to lay down. And when he's asleep, you go down by his feet and you just cover yourself with his blanket. You wait for him to tell you what to do. Now, I want you to know there was nothing sexual in this action. Although Boaz treated Ruth very kindly, he made no suggestion at all at this time concerning marriage. Nothing. Now, Naomi, thinking Boaz was the next kin, she believed Ruth was already his wife by God's divine law of kinsmanship. So this is proper And this is the custom for that time period. Boaz, knowing all the law, would tell her what to do. We also must go to the feet of our Redeemer to receive from Him our instructions. Just as Saul, on the road to Damascus, fell to the ground. What did he say? He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So Ruth is probably wondering, what's this all about? I mean, she was from Moab. She didn't know all the customs. She didn't know everything about the Jewish religions and what they do. So it must have sounded kind of strange to her. Go to the threshing floor at night, wait till he's asleep, then go by his feet and cover me. But she doesn't question it. What does she say? All that you tell me, I will go do. And that's what we must say. When our Redeemer gives each one of us instructions, it may sound a little scary. It may sound pretty difficult. But in faith and trust, we must say, all that thou sayest to me, Lord, I will do. We all get comfortable where we are. Sometimes he tells us to give up a place. Go from here. Go there. Sometimes he says, do this. And we don't feel qualified to do that. I don't have the skills to do that. I don't have the knowledge to do that. I don't know how to do that. It's scary, yeah. But Jesus also said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So no matter what he tells us to do, who's there with us? He is. Constantly giving us the instructions. Constantly giving us the words to speak. He tells us, he says, when you're persecuted and thrown in jail for my sake, don't think ahead of time of what to say. I will give you the words in that moment. And that's how it is when you trust Him. We go to verse 6. And this is Ruth. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother had bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now you have to know that after Boaz had eaten and drunk and he was merry, he was not drunk. That's not what merry means here. Merry means here that he was content. They had a good day today. They got a lot of fields reaped. And the night breezes were good, and he widowed a lot of corn. It says a heap of corn. He was happy. He wasn't drunk. He was pleased. We had a good day today. I sometimes say to my wife, boy, you know, we had a good day today. We got a lot done. That's what he's saying here. In the field, Ruth gleaned for herself. But at the threshing floor, she gave of herself. And there's a big difference here. And it's a good difference because all of us have to move from the field where we're out there to get, what can I get? What can I glean? What can I have for myself? We have to move to the threshing floor where we give of ourselves. And all throughout Scripture, the threshing floor speaks of sacrifice. In 2 Samuel, David was told to go to the threshing floor of Ornan and make sacrifice to the Lord to stop the plague. And Ornan said, King David, oh, I give you the floor. What did David say? No way. I will buy it for a place to sacrifice to Jehovah. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And that's how it is. When you serve the Lord, it costs you. It's a sacrifice. That's why Paul says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, because we do. We give up. It was also at the threshing floor where Gideon was called. And we saw that not too many weeks ago when Brother Jeff spoke. How he was told, mighty warrior. And what did he do? He tore down the altars of Baal. He killed his dad's oxen and burnt the yokes as a sacrifice to the Lord. A great sacrifice in those days, because that's how you earned your living. So, yeah, even more. It's like you being completely unemployed and no income, and you give all you have to the God that you worship. A great sacrifice, yes. And just as Ruth went to the floor and offered herself as his bride, we too have this unique opportunity that comes very infrequently to go to the threshing floor and lie at the feet of our Redeemer. And then say to him, Lord, what would you have me to do? And if we look at our Redeemer's feet, it's mentioned a few times throughout here. We see that in John's Gospel. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our Lord of the storms, all the storms in our life, when he walks on the water. We look at his feet, pierced, that not only walked in the temple teaching, but also walked up Mount Calvary with them. There's a sculptor. His name is Thoris Walden. And he sculpted a statue of Jesus Christ, a magnificent statue. But due to the position of the body, when you looked at the statue, you could not see Jesus' face. There's a sign next to the statue, and it read, if you desire to see his face, you must first sit at his feet. So if you sat down at the feet of this statue, and you looked up, then and only then you could see the face of Jesus. Verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. There's nothing going wrong here. There's nothing improper. Ruth's actions are declaring to Boaz that she wants him to be her protector and provide for her. And she did it in accordance with the customs and the obligations of this kinsman-redeemer relationship. A widow in this way would request that the nearest kinsman of her deceased childless husband would marry her, and she was proposing marriage to him. Picture this. She lay crosswise at the bottom of his feet. She was not laying parallel to him. She was laying crosswise. It's a position in which Eastern servants frequently slept with their masters. And if they wanted to be covered because they were cold, they could take the bottom part of the covering their master had and use it to cover them. Ruth was resting in this position, as the Orientals do at night, fully clothed. No indecency in this at all. Boaz awakes. It says he was afraid. Well, he wasn't afraid. He was startled. Somebody at my feet. So he says, who is here? And Ruth says, spread thy skirt over me, for you are a near kinsman. Skirt does not refer to what the ladies are wearing today. It's not a skirt. It's a covering. It's a term. Symbolic action meaning protection. Cover me with your protection, is what she's saying. And to this day, many parts of the East, anyone that puts a skirt over a woman, it's synonymous with saying that he married her. And if you've been to modern Jewish wedding, part of the ceremony is where the bridegroom takes a silk cloth or cotton and covers over his bride with it. And it comes from this passage. So what Ruth was actually saying was, cover me with your family, because you are a Goel and are my kinsman redeemer. It's beautiful. In verse 10, he said, Boaz, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou follow not young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz was more than likely a lot older than Ruth here. He was a kinsman of Elimelech. That was Ruth's father-in-law, so there's a generation there. He was very flattered. Here's this young woman that is approaching him for marriage. But there's something else that's wonderful about Boaz that we see here. And that is, he knew the law of kinsman redeemer. He had the right to force himself upon Ruth as Goel. But he didn't. He was kind enough not to act as the redeemer role unless she desired it. And it also shows something wonderful about Ruth, because her attraction to Boaz was based on respect and not image or appearance. And if you look at the statistics today of divorce, It's 65%, whether you're Christian or not Christian. And what happens is, tragically, many people fall in love with the image of the spouse. And not with the person they can respect all the rest of their life. And that's why when the infatuation falls away, so does the relationship. And in verse 11, he says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do all that thou require. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." What a statement to make. A virtuous woman. Boaz was attracted to Ruth because of her character. The Bible doesn't tell us what she looked like. We know she was a younger woman, but it doesn't say if she was pretty, if she was fat, if she was tall or short. That doesn't matter. It's what's inside. That's what God looks at. He looks inside. Man looks on the outside and judges. Boaz knew she was a woman of godly character, because he calls her Hallel. That's okay. I laughed too when I saw that, because I didn't know what that meant. But it means strength. It means good qualities, integrity, virtue. It's the identical word that is used when speaking of a mighty warrior, when they call him a mighty man of valor. It's the same word that's used in there, the same term. So just as courage and strength make a man a hero, Ruth's courage and her strength made her, in her virtue, a hero. In Boaz's eyes, she was a woman much to be desired. But yet he made not a move toward her till she expressed the desire. She was a Gentile and a stranger, and she knew it. But yet, Boaz saw her as a virtuous woman, a bride worth winning. And this is how God sees us. I think, he got the bad end of the deal. He's stuck with me. But no, actually, he's in love with us. And he sees every one of us as a bride worth winning. So now, Boaz hits her between the eyes with this statement, saying, verse 12, "Now it is true, I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." I bet her heart hit the threshing floor right then. "Tarry this night and in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the kinsman, well, let him do it. But if he will not do the kinsman part to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down till the morning." I had read that Boaz was only a nephew of Elimelech, but there was a brother still living, which that was the closer kinsman. And although he desired Boaz, to fulfill this role, he insisted on allowing the closer man to have first choice. And we see here, it is always right to follow the proper order. No matter how anxious we are to get going, we've got to hold back our reins a bit here. Like a horse at the starting gate. They want to go, but the gate isn't open yet. So this way, by allowing the closer kinsman to have first pick of the litter, it's God's will that's being done, and not ours. He does promise to marry Ruth, but there's a condition in it. So I will marry you if he will not. The nearest relative was never forced to do the kinsman part. They may have already been married. They may not have been wealthy enough to buy out the debt and redeem. Whatever the reason, or even no reason at all, they could say no. And the duty would fall to the next in line. And Boaz knew this. And Boaz, being a godly gentleman, he doesn't say to Ruth, there's a nearer kinsman, Ruth, and his name is such and such, go talk to him. And then if he doesn't want you, come back to me. No, he knew that would be an awful hardship on Ruth. I will go to him. I will talk to him and see what he will do, he says. If he refuses, you're mine. That's what he's saying. And he makes this vow because he says, I will do this, I will marry you as the Lord liveth. And that term is used in other vows. Verse 14, it says, and she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one would know another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came unto the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. She lay at the feet of Boaz until the break of day. That's the best place for us, the feet of our Lord, our Redeemer. And Proverbs 8:17 says, those that seek me early shall find me. If we seek the Lord early in the day, before we start getting busy with our planning and chores and clutter our mind up with what we want to accomplish for the day, we hear his voice telling us what he wants us to do that day. If you're on the job site, you guys, construction guys, know. You meet with the boss early in the morning and he says, okay, I want you setting sill plates today and so I want you guys to get the floor joists ready, and the decking's coming at noontime, and that's going on next. If we don't sit still and listen, we don't get those instructions from the Lord. Boaz has Ruth stay there until it's just light enough she can see her way home, but it's not light enough to be recognized. And although they didn't do anything wrong, perception can cause many a wagging tongue. if Ruth was seen going home in the middle of the night, they might think she was a night walker, a woman of the night. That's not good. She wasn't. She had good virtues. Boaz said, don't tell nobody. And he did that for a reason, because he knew it could arouse suspicion in someone's mind. And especially the next nearest kinsman, if he had got wind of it, he would have thought there was something between these two, given him a legitimate right to say, oh, no, she's not mine. We always must take great care to not only keep a good conscience, but to keep a good name. My dad used to tell me when I was a teenager, he says, son, don't do anything that will soil our name. We had a good name in town. It was respected. We should never do anything, even though it's innocent, if it's liable to be misinterpreted. You see this in business. Bosses going out to lunches with their secretaries where it's not business. It can be misinterpreted. So he sends her home with a gift, 6 measures of barley. But I wondered, why 6? We could go a long ways with that. Why 6? Phil could come up with probably a dozen. It's what? Oh. Well, you know, I looked it up and hunted around to find a few. And Jewish tradition says, I don't know, I take nothing in this, that the 6 measures of barley was a sign of the 6 pious men that would come from her line. Okay. And then you could say, well, God worked 6 days. And he didn't rest until his work was done on the 7th. So Boaz was sending a message to Naomi saying, I will not rest until this is done, and she's my wife. And the 3rd one I come up with was, this is all she could carry. So you draw your own conclusions on that one. We'll just jump over to verse 16. Good answer there, Dennis. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day. Kind of looks like he got the message to Naomi. When Naomi says, who art thou? It doesn't mean she didn't know who she was. But what she was saying or asking was, who are you now? Are you a bride? Should I be happy and prepare the marriage? And I like what Naomi tells Ruth to do after hearing the report. She says, sit still until thou know how the matter will fall. And there's a lot said in those little words. Sit still. I'm reminded of wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary. And What Naomi's telling her is, you've done everything you can now. Wait. Marriages are made in heaven. Let's wait for the Lord. And how often is it that when we do come to the feet of Jesus and we pour out our heart to Him, we surrender ourselves to Him, and not 2 minutes, we turn around, roll up our sleeves, and immediately start planning how we're going to get this done. No. No. When you give it up to the Lord, it's not yours anymore. You can't do anything with it. Sit still. Wait. With the closing of Act 3, we'll wrap up a little bit what we saw here today. Boaz, a picture of Jesus, tells Ruth, I will redeem you. Don't worry. And he promises Ruth she'll be taken care of. That's what Jesus tells us. Trust in me. Don't worry. I know what you need to eat, what you need to drink, how much clothes you need. But if I take care of the sparrows, why wouldn't I take care of you? So much more. Ruth, being a picture of the church, believes her Redeemer when he told her that. Don't worry. And like a child, she goes home, she will sit, and she will wait. Yeah, all of us, being the bride of Christ, after hearing all the promises that are in this book that Jesus gives us, are called to have no less faith than Ruth had. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. God's word tells us, be careful for nothing, but to cast our cares upon Him. But because He has promised to take care of us, what need do we have to worry? Psalm 138 says, or a portion of it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. So He knows all about everything that we want, desire, or need. Once we have cast our cares upon Him, if we truly believe He will fulfill His promises, and not one of His promises has yet to be not fulfilled, that has been, every single one so far. So why wouldn't the ones in the future not be performed? Do we have the faith in Him to sit still and see how the matter will fall?